toward the end here, Isaiah 62. Before that, okay, came across this. This is the salary of organizations that people donate money to. The American Red Cross, President and CEO Marsha J. Evans' salary for the year was $951,000 plus expenses. That's pretty nice, isn't it? The United Way, we hear that one a lot, the United Way. President Brian Gallagher received $675,000 base salary along with numerous expense benefits. UNICEF, CEO Stern, he receives $1.9 million per year plus expenses, including a Rolls Royce. Less than 5 cents per donated dollar goes to the cause. Okay, now let's find some that are valid. Salvation Army. Commissioner Todd Bassett receives a salary of only $13,000 per year plus housing for managing this $2 billion organization. American Legion. National Commander receives zero salary to help the veterans. The Veterans of Foreign Affairs National Commander receives zero. Disabled American Veteran National Commander receives zero. Military Order of Purple Hearts National Commander receives zero. And a Vietnam Veterans Association National Commander receives zero. Boy, it's a big difference, isn't it? So, yeah, that's interesting. Okay, Isaiah 62. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand these words. Inspire our minds and hearts so that we might understand what has been written and what has been spoken over 2,700 years ago. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to know what we can apply to these days. And if we cannot apply it, just help us to believe it, because it is your words, and you've put it in the Bible for a reason, and I pray you'd help us to have a heart that's adamant to learn these words, to find out what you think about certain issues. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 61, or 62. Okay, remember these prophets, the vast majority of the time they talk about the second coming. That's what their main focus was. And here they talked about the second coming over 2,700 years in advance. So some people say, well, I've heard that all my life. Enoch. Enoch prophesied of the second coming before the flood. Jude, the book of Jude, he writes about that. He wrote a statement in there by him. Okay, Isaiah 62 is about the restoration of a very little nation. We know the nation to be called Israel. And then chapter 3, at the same time, or shortly right at, or at that same time, another look at the actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming, when he comes back to kill millions of people because they've rejected him. Okay, Isaiah 62, verse 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. Okay, in the Bible, not hold peace or hold your peace is a Bible way of saying be quiet. Okay, shut up. Okay, for Zion. Okay, for Zion, Mount Zion, Israel. Okay, for Israel's sake, I will not hold my peace. So the Lord is going to speak up. Okay, for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Okay, the righteousness, this will be the righteousness of the people in Israel. Okay, this is a promise that is all through the Bible. Daniel's 70th week will be culminated when there's an end of sins regarding the nation of Israel. The word salvation there is not salvation of one soul, but it's the salvation of a nation. Okay, and this righteousness is going to be evident. Okay, it's going to be so prominent that the city in Ezekiel 48 is called, Ezekiel 48, the last, I think it's the last, very last verse in Ezekiel. 48:35, the city is where it says the Lord is there. Okay, then in Ezekiel 48, I do believe it's in the it's called the City of Righteousness. Maybe I got the cross-reference down there, letter D. 48:35. That's where the Lord is there. Okay, that's the one I was thinking of, not the same thing. Okay, he is called the Righteous King, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Okay, what rules the world today is not righteousness. If it's righteous, the media is against it. Okay, if it's wicked, they're pushing it, they're for it. That's just that's the agenda. If they happen to get something right, it's about like the saying, even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. Okay, but that's what drives the news media, that's what drives the newspapers, is wickedness. You can have two queers protesting and they get the attention. You have 10,000 people standing up for Jesus Christ and they don't get any attention. Okay, why? There's an agenda. They have an agenda. They have no plans to report the news. They have plans to control our minds, to control our thinking. In the millennial time period where the Lord will not rest, when he does come back, when Israel gets their kingdom, the righteousness will be made known. It will shine bright. Verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. Okay, this is where the Gentiles now, like Old Testament, to get a hold of God, they had to get a hold of the Jews. In the millennial time period, the smallest of nations is going to become the chief of nations. Okay, and so this is the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. And all kings, thy glory. This is the glory of Israel. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Okay, the Lord is there. He is exalting Israel. Okay, the United Nations is solidly against Israel. The vast majority of the voting in the United Nations goes contrary to Israel. Now, I understand that Israel is controlled by apostates, but still Israel is a place that has an everlasting covenant with God, and the Jewish remnant, the believing Jews, will be the ones who will be able to take advantage of that great covenant. The Jewish apostates will die and go to hell just like any lost Gentile. Okay, and so for the nation of Israel, verse 3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. Okay, uppercase letters there for forsaken, beginning, and desolate. Okay, this is a description, this will be a description of the nation of Israel during the tribulation time period. It is going to be the worst time ever known to man. The Bible says that it's going to be so bad that if it's going to be dark much more in the day so that people can hide better. So it's going to be the worst time ever known to earth. It's going to be a time where the earth is close to hell as possible. And the nation of Israel will be desolate. The highways will be unoccupied. Okay, you find that in Judges. Because the highways will be reserved for the military, just as our interstate system primarily was made for the military. Okay, and so the Jews will be running away, running from everywhere, all across the world, because if they get caught, they're going to be killed and sacrificed in a religious ceremony and eaten. Okay, and so they do have to take off. Now, this promise that it's no more going to be that way, forsaken and desolate, but now it's going to be called, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. Okay, and thy land Beulah. And then here's the definition of those terms. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Those are the definition of those two terms. Now, a very practical thing here. Okay, a very practical thing for in the family, in the home. What does a lady, what does the wife desire? Okay, for him to delight in her, the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. To delight in thee, to accept her. To allow her to feel accepted for her efforts in the family. Okay, to appreciate her. Okay, and so a lot of times men just, you know, they think, that's fine and dandy, hunky dory, and it's over with. No, it's got to have more than that. Okay, and so is to be accepted. And everybody wants to be accepted. Okay, and so it's just that when we meet God's criteria, and the criteria is receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are accepted in the beloved. You know, peer pressure and everything. People say kids would do anything to be accepted. You know, they are in the gangs in Chicago because the family's in a mess and they want to be accepted. Okay, that's an inward desire we have, but to be accepted by God is the greatest form of acceptance. Okay, and when you're accepted by God and you're resting in His love, all men can hate you. And you're resting in the love of God. Okay, so verse 4, now verse 5, we got a paragraph mark. And so it still does follow a similar thought. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Okay, God rejoicing over thee, Israel. So a husband rejoices over his wife. Okay, and so that's the parallel there. God rejoicing over Israel. Okay, here we have a very, very small nation, not one-fourth the size of Indiana. Okay, then if you take Indiana and cut it up in sections, where one part's Jew and one part's Muslim, and when you go from section to section, then you have to go through all these checks and everything, all these security checks. And then surrounding the entire nation is Muslims that hate them. I mean, you got them totally surrounded by thousands and millions of Muslims that hate them. And even if they get on out in the Mediterranean Sea to try to get away from this, if they head south in North Africa, that's Muslims that hate them. And if they head north, you know, on the northern coast, that's Greece and Turkey, and that's Muslims that hate them. And so here's a very, very small nation, and you wonder why every family in Israel is required to have a bomb shelter and gas mask, and are supposed to live happily and in peace in that environment. That's the way Israel's living today. And people don't realize it. If you've not been to Israel, you don't understand it. And it's very difficult to grasp the idea. Okay, they don't have wooden buildings per se. They're mostly made out of brick and stone. And so how do you fix all the bullets from the shootings? They're still there. And so you recognize that any time a Muslim wants to go nuts, and if you're in the general area, you suffer the consequences. Or if someone's going to blow themselves up. That's what Israel's dealing with today, but that is a Sunday school picnic compared to the tribulation time period. And so the Lord is going to delight in them. God is so serious about this. He's written two complete chapters, Isaiah 34 and Ezekiel 35, where he says to the Edomites would be the Arabs or the Ishmaelites, part of the Arabs, But he says to Edom particularly, that would be today the country of Jordan, Saudi Arabia. He says to Saudi Arabia, that region is going to be turned into a lava lake of fire. Isaiah 34, Ezekiel 35. Why is he going to do that? Because they envy God's children. You're going to wipe them off the map. I mean, the test plot was Sodom and Gomorrah. That was just a little test bomb. When he brings the real thing in, that's what the Lord's going to do. That's how serious God is about that. Verse 6, he says, I will set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Okay, so that's what a watchman is supposed to do, alert people, alert them to the truth. Okay, and that ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Okay, so we tell others about the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Okay, a praise in the earth, that will be the millennial time period. Just prior to that, if you would look in Zechariah 12, verse 3, in the tribulation time period, it will be a burdensome, it will be a burden to the vast majority of people. In the millennial time period, it will be the praise of the earth, and people realize if you can't beat him, you better join him. But in the tribulation, the news media constantly will harp upon Israel and the Jews and Israel and the Jews and Israel and the Jews. And when the news media constantly harps on something, what they're doing is they're harping and harping and harping to getting people to realize, just shut up about it. So they can, it's a tactic that's used. Okay, Zechariah 12, verse 3 is a reference to the tribulation. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Okay, all that burden themselves with this. Okay, the idea there is that there are individuals here and there who will recognize the oppression and the slaughtering and the killing of the Jewish people, and they will have a tender heart toward it. They will say, enough's enough. And so then they might try to get involved to help them, like many people did during World War II, you know, where there are many Dutch that would have a fake room, hide some Jewish people, okay, knowing that if they get caught, they go to the prison camps too. So this verse is saying that if somebody tries to help them out and they're caught, it says they will be cut in pieces. Well, what's the other choice? Don't help them out. At the end of the tribulation, stand in front of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says that you did not visit me when I was in prison, you did not clothe me when I was naked, you did not visit the brethren, my brethren, and when you don't do that, you're a goat. And when you're a goat, you're going to hell. And then the ones that did burden themselves with them, if they were killed during that tribulation time period, they are resurrected at the end of the tribulation, and they will be ones that will begin populating the millennial time period. And if they survive it, then they will be sheep that just go into the millennial time period. Okay, that's what the judgment of the nations is writing about. But you see, the idea there is that in a tribulation, it will be such a burden, people get tired of it, they don't want to hear it. But in the millennium, Isaiah 62, 8 or 7, Jerusalem shall be a praise in the earth. Notice it's Jerusalem. It's not Washington, D.C. And it is not Springfield, Missouri. You know, where I think the Mormons still think that Jesus is coming back to Springfield, Missouri, even though they got booted out of there. Okay? And so it's nothing to do with America. In fact, America is going to turn. It says all nations are going to turn against Israel. And that is this country. And this country has a very large group of anti-Semites. Now, they wouldn't call themselves that, but that's what they are. They think that God took all the promises from Israel and have given it to them. Who? The Catholic Church believes that? The Jehovah Witnesses believe that. The Mormons believe that. And the Aryan nations believe that. They all believe that all those promises left Israel, left the nation of Israel, and have been given to them. But yet they all hate each other. So it's kind of goofy. Okay, verse 8, it says, "The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength." Okay, it's like raising of the right hand, taking an oath. When God takes an oath, nothing will change the statement. It is an inflexible statement. There are some things that God will say, that God allows, that are flexible, that a person can pray and move God. But then when God takes an oath, he swears by it, nothing will change it. And this is one of those things. He says this, "Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the strangers shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored." Okay, nobody's coming in stealing their crops. No more. None of that. It's all over with. "But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness." Notice the Lord focuses upon his number one attribute, his holiness. Verse 10, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Okay, a standard like a flag and an ensign. "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." This is God taking an oath over the entire earth. This is going to take place. Now, notice, he said that 2,700 years ago. People tend to think, what's taking them so long? Everything is beautiful in his time. His time is often not our time. Verse 12, "And they shall call them the holy people." They're not holy today. The holy people. Number one attribute that God requires of us, holiness. "The redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought out a city not forsaken." Okay, that's all the promise of the restoration of Israel. Now, chapter 3 jumps right into the actual second coming of the Lord Jesus. Okay, and this is the number one doctrine of the Bible. There's more references about this than anything. He starts off with a question. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Okay, Edom, modern day Saudi Arabia. Where at in Saudi Arabia? Mount Sinai is in Arabia. It's in a place called, in the Old Testament, Midian. That's where Moses went to get on the east side of Aqaba, got out of the Egyptian territory, and that's where God met him in a burning bush. That's where he was given the Ten Commandments. That is the location that Paul received the doctrines for the New Testament believer. Same place. Okay, that's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. The Lord Jesus will come down in his flaming chariot. He will land right there on Mount Sinai, just like hover above the ground. And then he will come up the King's Highway, and he'll come up on the east side of the Jordan River. And then he will march in right over the Jordan River into Armageddon. This is what this is writing about. Okay, this is the greatest doctrine. His garments are dyed. Okay, they have a coloring to them. What's the coloring? As we read, we will see what it is. "This is that glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat." Okay, treading in the wine fat. Okay, that's taking your shoes off, hopefully washing your feet before you did it, and squishing on the grapes, and jumping up and down, and squishing, and jumping up and down so that the juice comes out of the grape. Okay, and when a person does that, it squirts grape juice all over the place. And if you don't have your pants rolled up high enough, you're going to get stains on your clothes, and it's going to be blood red. That's what the Lord's going to have. He's going to march through the United Nations troops and 200 million Muslims who are there to kill the Jews, and he's going to march through there, and their blood is going to splatter upon his horse, and it's going to splatter upon his garments. Revelation 14 writes about this. Revelation 19 writes about this. Okay, it says, verse 3, I have trodden the winepress. Okay, I've trodden the winepress alone. Okay, trodden, treading, feet, stamping. Winepress. Obviously, we would say grape juice press because wine would have to have the fermentation process. Okay, I've trodden the winepress alone. Okay, you and I will follow up. And of the people, there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger. This is the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. And trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Okay, the day of vengeance. Okay, in our Bible, we have four books that writes about the sacrificial Savior. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When a person rejects that sacrificial Savior and goes their arrogant, prideful way, then there's a fifth book. The fifth book is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the last book in the Bible. And that reveals the wrath of Jesus Christ. Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17 says, the wrath of the Lamb is come. Okay, and so Revelation 14 writes about this, wine press. Okay, this is what that one song is writing about. His truth is marching on, that some foolish people sang back in the 1800s thinking that that was a civil war. Okay, that is a truth that is in the future yet. Okay, and Revelation 19 also writes about this. Okay, it's like the little boy said, Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. And he is. He will be. This is called the Day of Vengeance, verse 4. Isaiah 63, 4. The day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Okay, there will be a Spirit of God that comes through that will produce an awesome fear, and these people will just melt right from where they're standing. Okay, that idea is Zechariah 14, verse 12. Zechariah 14:12. Okay, this is called the Day of the Lord. Of course, when you find that throughout the Old Testament, the Day of the Lord is a reference to the second coming going into the millennium. Zechariah 14:12, it says, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Okay, so it's like it's a heat that comes in, the brightness of the sun, and it's like a nuclear or atom bomb. Okay, let's see, Isaiah 63... Verse 7, we have a paragraph mark. So it goes from his wrath and it jumps into his loving kindness. Verse 7, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon on us, us Israel, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. Okay, so once when a person gets in Christ, we can talk about his loving kindnesses. We can talk about his mercy. We can praise him. Verse 8, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. So that's what the Lord did for Israel. And we can look at that spiritually for each and every one of us, what the Lord has done for us. And we owe him a debt. Okay, now verse 10. Okay, after he did that, verse 7, 8, 9, what was the reaction of the Jewish people? Verse 10, they rebelled. They rebelled against him and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Now, we need to realize that this is Old Testament doctrine. Okay, under the Old Testament doctrine, a person was not saved. They did not have eternal security. And so when God showered his goodness on them and they rebelled against him and vexed his Holy Spirit, even though they didn't know the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost as a member of the Godhead, God would turn against them and become their enemy. They would become wicked. Okay, and so that's Old Testament doctrine. Now, this idea of the Holy Spirit, they noticed that they did not know the Holy Ghost as a member of the Godhead. They didn't know him to be God. That was revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing about the Holy Spirit here in verse 11, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? Now, there's a common teaching that under the Old Testament covenant that the Spirit of God did not come in a man, it came on a man, but that's not true. Yes, he did come on a man, but he would also come in a man. But under the Old Testament, he did not have a permanent indwelling within the man because nobody got born again. Hence, the Spirit of God came on or in Samson, left him, and then came back. The Spirit came on King Saul, left him, and never came back. Okay, where David prayed a very simple prayer in Psalm 51, after his sin of murder and adultery, he prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because under the Old Testament covenant, God had a right to do that. Okay, but in David's case, he's an exception to the rule. So the Holy Spirit within him. And let's see another cross-reference on that. I think it's in 1 Peter. I probably got it in the middle. Nope, don't have it there. Within. Do I got it down in a footnote? Yep, got it down in a footnote. Okay, verse 12. Then it says, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. Obviously, we see the Red Sea crossing. That led them through the deep, as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Okay, they went down in the Red Sea, came on the other side, supposed to go into the land of Canaan. Land of Canaan become their rest. Okay, but they obviously rejected that. Okay, verse 15 kind of goes to something a little bit, we could probably finish this up. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Okay, notice the number one attribute of God again, holiness. And then it says, where is thy zeal and thy strength and the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? So the question is, why aren't you acting, Lord? Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you helping us out? And of course, this is a common question that we ask the Lord. Verse 16, doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. So this individual is appealing to God to intervene. You're my father. Intervene. Please help me out. And that'd be a good way to appeal to God. Verse 17, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? I don't know about that question. What do you mean God made you err? He's not a Calvinist. People erred of their own choice. They're blaming God for their error, like Adam blamed God for Eve's sin and his sin. Why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and harden our heart from thy fear? They hardened their own heart first. And then the statement, return for thy servant's sake and the tribes of thine inheritance. Okay, good prayer. Pray for the second coming. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. Okay, that idea of trodden down the sanctuary is Revelation 11, where the Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt again, but then the Gentiles are going to trodden it down for 3.5 years. 19, what we are thine, thou never bearest rule over them, they were not called by thy name. Okay, we are thine, the ones that trod down the sanctuary are not yours, they're not called by your name, so they're asking the Lord to intervene for them. Okay, so we got a couple chapters, down to three. Any questions or comments that we covered? Okay. Prayer requests that anybody has? Ed? Okay, unspoken? Uh-huh.